Our exhortation this morning will be by Brother David Shelton. He's asked that I read from Jude. If you'll turn to the book of Jude. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Brother David's subject is our common thread.
Thank you, Brother Darwin, for that introduction. Well, good morning, everyone. For many of you that were here last September when I last spoke, I used a piece of rope as a demonstration or as a symbol of all of us coming to here with gatherings like this weekend. It being like our faith weaving us together, each of us being that small strand or rope or cord, forming that unbreakable bond, that being our common thread. If you look up in Webster's dictionary, the definition of the word common, it says it's something that's shared together. So this morning I'd like to carry this idea, this common spiritual bond, if you will, further, to see what lessons we can learn from combining cords and threads, and share this idea together with you as we build our own spiritual rope. When you think about rope in the Bible, you might think, well, it seems pretty common. It's fairly common in there, but when you start looking at it, it's not so. Though often, as we see, the word rope only occurs 7 times in the Bible, and 6 of those being in the Old Testament and once in the New. And the same with thread occurs only 7 times in the Old Testament as well. We find the word cord mentioned 32 times, with 31 of those being in the Old Testament as well, and only once in the New. So it is our plan this morning to weave these essential everyday objects into tools that can help us to tie our lives more closely with that of Jesus Christ and that common thread, that trusting faith of His soon return. In the Old Testament, word for hope and trusting faith is a Hebrew word that meant rope. In other words, then trust is like a rope. We usually think of hope then as a feeling of something that's good about or likely to happen. Unlike a wish or a longing, hope implies the expectation of obtaining what is desired. In Hebrew, then hope is pronounced tikva. And if you look that up in Strong's Concordance, it defines it as a cord of expectation and hope. The word tikva then comes from a Hebrew root word meaning to bind together or to collect. So we see now how our idea is beginning to come together. While we today think of hope as just something to wish for, we see here in the Hebrew language it provides us also with a strong visual idea. And so as we this morning talk about rope and cords and threads, there is something that we can see with our eyes, something we can grab a hold of with our hands. Hope is something real, something we can cling to, like the truth, and then wrap ourselves in it. And that hope we have in Jesus Christ is something that's not out of our reach. So speaking about something that is in our reach, each of us needs Jesus Christ at work in our lives. So let us think of this then as a four-strand or four-cord approach we can all use to help us assure that we are doing God's will. Those four strands of rope are 1, to seek God, 2, to do His will, 3, apply His teaching in our everyday lives, and 4, to praise Him for His mercy. This approach then makes up the four strands of our spiritual rope that can forever tie us to God. Before we begin to build our rope this morning, let us consider a moment a mountain climber. There's one thing that's common for all mountain climbers, and that they all use rope. Rope is literally and physically their lifeline. Keep them from falling to death should they slip. So that is why rope is essential to them. A good rope is essential to the very survival of these mountain climbers. And we too, brothers and sisters, we need a good rope for our survival. That is a must for us today. And Jesus Christ then is indeed that cord or that thread that is woven throughout Scripture. He binds the Word of God together. So he then forms our safety rope, just like for those mountain climbers that they use. And so when we consider the things necessary for spiritual growth, there are some things we need to keep in mind. That is to be constant in prayer, attend meetings regularly, Bible schools and gatherings when possible, to read our Bible daily, and to share our faith with those around us. And this list can go on. I'm sure you can think of many others as well. As we begin, or as we do study our Bible, we should then begin to see a picture emerge that asking for help and guidance then must be tied together with action. And so I suggest to you that in order to have that unbroken bond with Jesus Christ through the power of his Heavenly Father, we must be tied together with him with this spiritual rope. So now let's begin to build our rope. The first strand was in seeking God. And if you will, let us consider there the words of David in the Psalms, the 32nd chapter. Psalms chapter 32, verses 3 through 6. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was upon me, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For all this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. We see that David was living apart from God here. And as he did, the hand of God was heavy on him, almost to the point of death. But David, he confessed his sins, and he found forgiveness. As we read there in verse 6, the key to finding that spiritual rope or hope was to pray to God. And as we knock, doors will be opened. As we seek God, we then become tied together with God. And we see now, brothers and sisters, that is our first strand of our rope. Our second strand is doing God's will. And to help us see that, let us now consider Jesus' words there in the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, let's read verses 38 through 44. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, and ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So what was happening here to give Jesus Christ the power that he needed to endure this mockery of a trial that lay ahead of him and this horrible death as well? Was Christ using his own power, his own strength here? Well, the answer is obviously not. What about all those miracles he had performed in the past in his 3.5 years in his ministry? Was that of his own power as well? Well, the answer is obviously not. Jesus did what he did because he was tied. He was connected to his Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, because he had surrendered to his Father's will. He had put aside his own feelings in order now that you and I might have that hope now, or that rope of salvation extended to us. And so we see now our rope is beginning to take shape, isn't it? It's half finished. Two strands have put together and two more to go. First we saw we need to seek God. Then we need to surrender to his will. And while we do these things, we begin to see how he is teaching us now to live a more righteous life. Our third strand is apply his teaching to our lives. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote his letter there to the Ephesians. So let's consider Paul's words now there in the letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul knew how to live a life like Christ, and we have to do the same. It's only hard to walk after Christ if we are trying to do it alone, trying to do it through our own strength. There in the fifth chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he used, speaking about the fruits of the Spirit, he used words like humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance. We may try, but it will be hard for us to bear these fruits on our own. But if we let down our rope, God is more than happy to take up the other end and pull us up. Now we come to our fourth strand, that is to praise God for his mercy. As we come to our last strand, it's very important for us that this strand is mentioned really throughout the Bible. But let us only consider there the letter to the Hebrews there in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The writer here uses a phrase, sacrifice of praise. It is a sacrifice, in a sense, it is not always easy for us to give God praise for the things in our lives. It is called this because the writer knew firsthand that life can sometimes throw you a curveball at any time. He also knew, in order to stay connected with God, we have to offer him praise, even in bad times, which most certainly will happen to all of us at some time or another. And sometimes we tend to focus on our own lives, our own troubles in our lives, and we get tied up in them and forget that there are those who have things a lot worse than we do. So we need to always remember that everything we have comes through God's mercy. We deserve, we are entitled to nothing. And so now we have our four-strand rope. It's also important for us to realize that these strands or these cords have limited power if they are separated. Our spiritual strength comes when we, like this rope we hear today, are braided together. If we continue to seek to have these four cords in our lives, then we will have the security and the help that comes from being tied to God. We need to be tied together in defense of our faith to overcome the troubles in our lives and win over the obstacles. We need to be united. How can we work together effectively unless we are all united, all pulling in the same direction on our spiritual rope? We have talked about building a rope this morning using the different cords and strands. The making of that rope then is like building up trust. The more strands, the stronger the rope, the more dependable. And trust in people is built in the same way. As each of us shares a part of our lives, you build up trust. The more the trust, the more and the stronger the rope. Like a well-made rope, it can survive the many trials and tests of strength. As Jesus Christ, he went through many trials in his life. And his bond with his heavenly Father only got stronger. Sort of like what they call a blood knot. It's used to tie fishing line. The harder you pull on it, the tighter it gets. I don't know why it's called a blood knot. I guess maybe you work your fingers to the bone trying to untie it, perhaps. But anyway, breaking a trust can be like slowly cutting a rope. It happens one strand at a time in slow motion. If we break our trust in our brethren, that too can happen slowly, one strand at a time. With one lie, one unkind word, can sever the strands of our bond and of our rope. And eventually, it will be cut loose from our family, from our friends, from our brethren, and finally from God himself. And once a rope is cut down to that last cord, then it may be too late to put it back together again. Oh, sure, you can tie one of those knots like we talked about, a blood knot in it. But will it hold? Will it ever be as strong as it was when it was whole? Jesus Christ, he is our hope. He is our rope that can never break. And why? Well, because Christ himself tells us he can always count on him. There in the 7th chapter of Matthew, there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we have Christ's words. Jesus said, "To ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Hope in Jesus Christ, then, is the anchor in our lives. Without hope, we are simply set adrift. So far this morning, we have talked mostly about how rope and cords in the Bible relate to our daily lives. So let us now for a moment broaden our study and look at some lessons that we can learn from looking at thread, how it relates to our subject as well. Back in Genesis, we see that Tamar, who was the daughter-in-law of Judah, was giving birth. The arm of one of the twins, Zerah, reached out, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread on his arm to identify him as the firstborn. However, he would not be the firstborn, as God had different plans. His brother Perez was to be the firstborn. Then also in Joshua, we have the story of the two spies sent to Jericho to spy out that city. After Rahab had hid the spies and helped them escape, she too was now given the opportunity to save her family by tying a scarlet thread outside her window. Using a scarlet or red thread here is no coincidence. It's a sign of faith. Here in Rahab, it led to her and her family's salvation. Much like the red blood there are of the Passover lamb on the doorpost had worked for the children of Israel many years earlier. Without the shedding of blood, there would have been no forgiveness. So that is why the symbolism of scarlet thread then is significant throughout the Bible. And these two stories we've just mentioned, of Perez and Rahab, they too are a common thread, or a scarlet thread, that shows that the blood of Christ, or this scarlet thread of atonement, runs throughout Scripture, as both of these two, Perez and Rahab, are both in the direct line of Christ. Let's now look at Ecclesiastes, if you will, the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning there at verse 9 through 12. We're told that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can they be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There in the ninth verse, we read that the two are better than one. And you can carry that on out that the four is better than two and so on. Because they get more done. They can help each other. There is an old saying that a man without companion is like the left hand without the right hand. And so this brings us back around now to our original theme with rope and all of its many strands. All working together. Like all of us here this weekend, hearing exhortations. Coming together here, helping us make this four-strand cord. You know, we all don't possess the same strength in the truth. But as we come here together, the weaker with the stronger, we are all less likely then to break. And we see a rope here is a much better analogy than, say, a chain. Because as you know, a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. I've got a little short story I'd like to share with you. A man one day was passing a line of elephants. He was headed to the circus. He was surprised by the fact that these animals were held together just by a small rope tied to their front legs. No big chains, no shackles, or anything like that. It's quite obvious that these elephants could at any time break free. But for some reason, they didn't. They just stood there. So he saw the handler nearby. And he asked him why these animals just stood there, made no attempt to ever get away. Well, the trainer said when they were young, that same small rope could easily hold those little elephants. But as they grew, they were conditioned to believe that they could not break away. That same rope could always hold them. Well, the man was amazed because he could see that these animals could break free at any time, but because they believed they couldn't, they were simply stuck there. And so this is where faith comes in. As we're told in that all familiar Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There are 16 people mentioned here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews and many more alluded to here and throughout the Bible. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we must believe that God will reward those who seek Him. And without demonstrating our faith and our trust in God, we will have no place in that kingdom. And God, He provides us with times of testing in order to prove that our faith is real, and in so doing, to strengthen it. Because like testing our faith is like checking a rope before you put all your weight on it. It will mature us and show that our faith in God is real. Going back to our story with the elephants then, the elephants, you know, they had no faith because they're animals. How many people go through life like these elephants, afraid of doing something, afraid they might fail? Failure is a part of learning. Even Jesus Christ had failures because He couldn't save everyone He came in contact with, but He gave them all an equal chance. He even gave Judas there a last chance and hoped that he might change. Going back to what we talked about at the beginning, that Hebrew word for hope being tikvah, meaning binding us together, we can relate to hope. But often we forget that hope is rooted in waiting. Being patient for something expected, or something, an outcome, it can be difficult for us, for most of us anyway. And we see great figures in the Bible. They too struggle with waiting. Abraham and Sarah come to mind here, waiting for a son to be born. They grew impatient, even though Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. And we see then that impatience, what come out of that, Hagar giving birth to Ishmael. So what does Webster's dictionary say about the word hope? It defines it as a desire of some good accompanied with the expectation of obtaining it. So let us for a moment now divide hope into two categories. Natural hope and biblical hope. Natural hope may or most likely does not have a strong foundation. It only exists as a feeling or perhaps an attitude. Natural hope is based on fleshly desires, fleshly reasoning, and as convincing as that may seem to us at times, it's never a guarantee. Nothing worldly ever is. But biblical hope now, on the other hand, is a desire based on the promises from God as expressed there through Abraham. Those promises relate to the possibility of God's future blessings to us individually. Here in Romans 15th chapter, Paul says it best. Romans 15 verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." If you want to hold your place there in Romans, I got another reference here just in a minute. Both natural hope and biblical hope start with a desire. If you add to these desires a reason for it to be expected, then you have hope. Bible hope contains the promises of God written down throughout Scripture, forming the foundation of our faith and our future in that kingdom. Faith in these hopes then will turn desire into reality in our lives. The Apostle Paul, now in the tenth chapter, Paul says there in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hope is the start of our walk in faith. Hope believes you might have something someday, but faith believes you have it now. Hope is the possibility. Faith is the surety. Faith then transforms hope into reality. And so hope then is those small fibers of raw material from which our spiritual rope of faith can be made. And so it is up to us to take to God our rope or our hope of needs and desires. And it is through then our rope, our life, and our actions that God can judge us. He can judge our true faith and hope and needs. To see if we can stand then the test of God. And if so, then making us candidates for His kingdom. Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So, in concluding this morning, we see that the truth is something we can hold on to. Hold our hope, our rope, and the promises of God. Like a strong rope, our hope then will be secure. It is secure in the threefold cord, three of the most important principles in the Bible. That is judgment, mercy, and faith. Together, then they form the basis of our salvation and our hope that we have through them. Through them and through Jesus Christ and through His ultimate sacrifice. But we must patiently wait for Christ's return and not grow weary. For Christ's return and God's kingdom, that is what binds us together. That, brothers and sisters, is our common thread. Thank you for your attention.